Okay, I'll say that again. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. There are two handouts for today. One is the outline for the class today. The other is I'm going to go ahead and go over again. I had several requests for the bibliography. So in order to make that pretty widely known, I decided just to do the handout. Again, to just review quickly, Horatius Bonar's God's Way of Peace, A Book for the Anxious. I believe we have some in the little bookstore. The other is really just a pamphlet, and I kind of did these a little bit in chronological order, but not really. But in as far as publication, but Jay Adams's little pamphlet, What to Do When You Worry All the Time. Very, very helpful pamphlet. It's if you need something that's just extremely concise, that's one to get. We even have those in the church office. The next is a book, Running Scared, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest by Ed Welsh. I believe I mentioned those the last time. The next is, I want to apologize to Elise Fitzpatrick because I can't believe I had forgotten to even mention this, but extremely informative and helpful book. It's Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety, Becoming a Woman of Faith and Confidence. I myself have not become a woman of faith and confidence, but have read the book, and it's just very solid, okay? The other is a workbook meant loosely to go with Ed Welsh's book, Running Scared, but it's called When I Am Afraid, A Step-by-Step Guide Away from Fear and Anxiety. I use that weekly in when I meet with people. It's very helpful. It's fine as a standalone, I believe, in itself. So you could just get that and begin working through that. It's a very practical guide, a very helpful guide. And then, of course, the book we are utilizing now, which is Mindscape, What to Think About Instead of Worry. So, well, we'll jump into Whitmer's book as he begins to continue to help us in thinking about that. Remember, we talked about the mindscape of being the vistas that we look through. In other words, it's how we see the world, and honestly, and it's how we on our minds continue to think about things. And he had talked about, because this, it's easily when we really take an honest look at the way we think, it can be quickly overwhelming. And things seem insurmountable. Well, and again, what Whitmer is asking us to do is to understand that this is a gradual and progressive transformation. And what I would probably submit to you, that it's warfare. And the other last week when we were talking, as soon as your feet hit the ground, you are at war. Okay, and the issue is there a morally neutral area in your mind? No. Okay, so in other words, it's hence the King Jesus is waging war in our minds every day, that he were to continue to gain ground in our thinking, because he has a rightful place to it, right? He has died. I mean, as today we think that we come into the Passion Week, Christ in his active obedience and going and living as a man, sinless on this earth, going to the cross for us, has purchased for us our redemption. Wow! I mean, this is the thing in which our hearts and our minds need to dwell upon when we are thinking of, I can't do this. I can't overcome it. Christ has overcome. He is the one who has been the double cure. He has paid the price for sin, and you now stand in His righteousness. Okay? So hence, Whitmer is saying, He is Lord over your mind. Okay? And the key is that we are continuing to be complicit, which I will be talking about when we get to pure of heart a little bit more, okay? But for now, we understand that our understanding is that it is a progressive work. We are making strategies and gaining ground in our mind. It's our progressive sanctification. So last week, what Whitmer helps for us to identify first is that we have these vistas of the mind rightfully belonging to God, but yet there constantly grows up sin. Okay, these worry weeds that come up. And the key is he talked about how our mind is like a computer programming. And we need to begin to look for where the sin virus is. And the root of the sin virus, and we look at it, is that worry is the impotence to be the God we think we are. In other words, I begin to worry about what? Am I worried of whether I'm going to be able to, you know, for me, I'm still functional. I'm able to move my digits. Am I worried that I can wash my hands today? Why not? Because I've got control of these fingers, right? Do I have control of all the people that I love in my life? No. Okay, hence I'm impotent in that regard, and I have to be very careful because my daily life is really a faith and repentance in my own mind. And when I look to this, he helps us to see that we constantly plug in this sin virus in our programming. Okay, so we are scanning for it. And what he has submitted to us is some steps that I'm going to expand on a little bit today to help us in our daily life of faith and repentance. Once we understand the construct of your mind, he put on here that we have steps. And step one is we go to Christ or Jesus for His power to change, that He will help us, and we need to listen to Him instead of our worry. He defines each vista of thought, which of course Whitmer, I think, is very solid in this, that we're looking at Philippians 4:8 in particularly. We begin to start to dismantle the old mindscape. In other words, we have to begin to do what? We have to run the virus scan and begin to remove that virus out of that programming, that thinking. The other is that we start thinking in new vistas one by one, and we then, in step five, he says, admire the new vistas of your mind that impact your lifescape. Now, I will tell you that's the overarching steps, and each week is going to continue to build upon really these steps. In other words, how do we practically put into place this faith and repentance in our mind every week? Well, the first is of course, we have to acknowledge that what we're worrying about. And I put on here, what, me worry? I mean, I don't worry, right? We all worry. We all are that, because worry is really carrying a burden that God never intended us to bear. Why? Because whose burden is it? It's God's. In other words, we are not God, and hence we are attempting to lift a burden that we are not able to bear. And what happens is when we worry, we worry about little things, and then we also worry about big things. In other words, there's really not anything that we don't worry about, right? Am I get home? Will lunch be done? Did I put it on the right temperature? Oh, I didn't clean the countertop. But oh, I'm terrified. How will my child be today? How is my mother doing? You know, we worry about everything, and they represent things in our mindscape. Each one of those elements represents something different that we have in our mindscape. And again, that's where I want to tell you, don't get overwhelmed, because you're going to think, oh my goodness, I'm going to apply it to each one of those, right? Because your mother, the countertops, and whether lunch is done all represent something different, right? There is something different about that that you are afraid of or you're worried about in that regard. Oftentimes, many have the same root, but it's really helping to isolate that. Well, what I put on here in medicine, when we look at things and we consider people, we call it the one and done, okay? In other words, if somebody is ill and I want to make an accurate diagnosis, I go for the testing that will give me the greatest amount of data. Okay, because I don't want to have you endure several tests. I look for the thing that is going to attempt to bring me a diagnosis or to confirm the suspicions that I have. Okay, so hence, what we need to think about is what we do the first time. In other words, when we really attack it, we need to make sure we are not on the periphery, that we're really getting the data that we need. So what I put on here is in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, I'll just read this quickly to us. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, God is telling us, here it is, here is the focus that I want you to have, that one and done that I want you to be focusing on, because Paul first is telling you about it's all inclusive. He's saying anything and everything. Paul is using these absolute terms. So is there anything outside of this that Paul doesn't want us to apply these things to? No. It's everything. Everything you worry about, even the countertops. You know, the Bible is completely sufficient for all of those issues. Okay? In other words, there's nothing too small or too great. There's nothing that's outside. And so Paul is telling us that really he gives us an imperative. And so the summary of the class is, don't worry. Okay? Easier said than done, right? So the key is that when we look at it, what we have to begin to do is isolating these things. And he, of course, calls it the worry weeds. All of these items that we worry about are worry weeds that grow up. Where we talked about how we tend this garden of our mind. When we look at it, the imagery that he gives is that weeds can quickly overtake an area, and he calls it this mind kudzu. If many of us remember kudzu, right? Okay, kudzu, an invasive species of plant. I can remember as a young man driving up through Georgia, and boy, it was what? Anywhere that wasn't tended was covered with what? Kudzu. In other words, it will infect everything. And the thing is that worry weeds will do the same thing that we've talked about. Worry weeds will take over your mind. They also will smother any joy. They crowd that out. And they will eventually shield out the light of the Word of God to you. So that's why Paul is giving us an imperative. It basically saying, get it out. I mean, he is strong on this, and it's interesting because in Philippians, and especially here, the word imagery that he's using is a warfare imagery, you know? And one of the things that we see, of course, is it's guarding our hearts, and it's very imperative. It's like an order. He's directing us to do battle with anxiety and our worry and our fears. So what happens is that when we look to this, what this is that it's everywhere. Our worry weeds are they're all over. And I even underlined here from what Whitmer put in that anxieties that immobilize our thoughts by getting us tangled up in what might happen tomorrow. I call it the terror of tomorrow. Okay, we are terrified of what will be when. Is it like right this second? Sometimes. Okay? But oftentimes our fear and worry is based on something that what? You're imagining. It's all of those possibilities of what will be because of what you see how today. Okay? And what God is calling us to do is, you know, I recall a pastor saying he had at the time used to be in a performing band, a marching band. And, you know, as a young man, just really could not understand all the time where he was going. And it looked to him like what? Chaos. But of course, he knew, and when he went and finally one time went to the top of the stands and looked down, what? It looked like it was choreographed. It looked wonderful. See, we sense this, that we see it from whose vantage point? Our own. And God calls us to see it by faith and not by sight, that we will be able to see that in reality, that the things that might happen, He is orchestrating every next step. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord is the one in which He's saying that when we look at it, we recognize that we can see it, but the other is that we don't see the choreography right now. But what we have to understand is that we clearly cannot direct it. We cannot handle all that needs to be handled, right? I cannot move all the pieces the way the God of the universe can. So I will trust Him, and hence, when we look at going to Christ and renewing our mind with these vistas from Philippians 4:8, and then dismantling our old mindscape and start our thinking on a new vista, one by one, that's important, one by one. I'm going to attempt to give you a practical thing that will help you. And I utilize this an awful lot when I meet with people to talk about fear and worry. The first is we look at Philippians 4, 2 through 3. And we'll go ahead and I will take a look at this. Can somebody actually, or if anybody's at Philippians 4, we'll go ahead and read Philippians 4. Go ahead, Lewis. You have a good booming voice. That'll be great.
Excuse me.
Nah, I spoke too soon. Sorry.
My booming voice.
Yeah.
I entreat Eudia and I entreat Syneca to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you always, also, true champion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life.
So there obviously is, there is a conflict here, right? Because what's Paul asking for? For them to what? Agree. Okay? So the thing is there's obviously a difficulty in coming together in this conflict. There's a difficulty. So he's asking them to do the work, to come together to agree. And then he's asking others to come along and help these women. Well, the key component is, first, they have to do what? Isolate the issue. In other words, Paul is actually outlining for us how we practically apply this. Now, I call this a thing that I've developed, I call it the IRPM. Okay? Whenever you get revved up, you want to begin to IRPM. People that have met with me know, I say, have you IRPM'd it? The key is that we have to make sure that first, whenever we are isolated, remember, one by one, right? Because are we easily overwhelmed? Yes. Okay? All right, that's the answer. So when we look at it, what we have to do, and I put on here, is we have to isolate that area of thinking. Where is the virus? In other words, Paul is telling these other people to come alongside and help them. Okay? And that is done by other godly people that can help you to identify maybe what the issue is, right? Hence, we are able to bear one another's burden. Sometimes it takes a little bit deeper tone in that, and you need other people. And hopefully, what we can do as we become more and more as mature in the faith, we should be able to begin to identify in our thinking these patterns, right? We talked about where the worry weeds are. And when we get to pure in heart, I hate to keep saying that, it'll be even more about isolation. So we have to isolate basically what I would really say, which is this wrong programming. Okay? So because the programming is what? This is the programming that tells you what? Oh, there's no way I'll be able to get this done, right? You know, they just, if I don't do this, they're just not going to like me. All right? People think bad of me because of this if I don't do it. The other is, you know, I can't believe I'm a Christian and I've done this. Right? Shame, that's the other. Shame comes out. There's all of these worry weeds that come out underneath this that we think that are much bigger than what God can take care of. And I'm telling you, it's a what? Lie, right? Lie, okay? That's what you have to start telling yourself. And I cannot tell you how many nights, again, if you've met with me, you know my go-to verse, James 1:20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I have paced up and down, isolating the issue, saying God's word to myself at night. Okay? Because what am I needing to do? I have to do the next piece, which is I have to begin, as he says here, it's kind of clumped together, but I put the renewal part, which is Philippians 4:8. And who can read Philippians 4:8 for us? Thank you. Go right ahead.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
So, Paul jumps to this. You've isolated it. Remember, it's the put off and the put on. What are we going to put on? We're going to begin to put on all these things in Philippians 4:8 instead of our worry. And now, I'm going to tell you right now, coming attractions, the rest of every week that is, we're going to be building upon these. Okay? Because we need to understand them fully to be able to plug that programming in instead of the sinful programming. And so when we look at it, the next part of the IRPM is to renew, right? Which we know from Romans 12:2, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you transformed? Is it by staying with your old way of thinking and seeing things? No. It's by seeing things and thinking of things the way God calls it. In other words, we name it. And so the key is that we have to begin to identify that worry weed and we pull it up and are you just leave the ground barren? No, you got to plant in this exact new vegetation so it will grow and be nourished. Okay, we have to put those in and as we move through this class, that will be it. We're going to become horticulturalists here. We're going to begin to look at what this new plants that we're going to put in. Oh, we're going to put in the truth type plant. And the next, we're going to put in what the lovely plant is or the pure plant. Okay? And these, as they grow up, will begin to guard our hearts. You see how, as we put those in, the more we begin to take over this area, these landscapes, and put in what we need, it will be helpful. And many times we need sturdy truths to replace what it is, because what they're holding up is extremely weighty. I mean, it's very painful. So we have to, because it will not be that you will not, you will be in there, we've planted it, we're done. No, you're going to continually be tending that garden and pulling that weeds and keeping the encroachment back. And you'll recognize, you know what? I need the truth plant here in this area of my mind. And over here, I need the purity plant. Put it right here. So that when I'm presented and I isolate, oh, that's me lusting again. Then I know where I'm going to put into that. I'm going to renew my mind. I immediately know how to do battle with that. So what I'm hoping for you to see is that the next part is we renew our minds. I'm going to just read Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what we have to do is we have to pray that God will firmly plant these new truths in our mind to what? Guard us. Okay? I mean, there is, the gate is there, and the millions of orcs are outside in your mind awaiting to attack. Okay? God, help me be strong with this. We put the shield of what? Of faith up. We will trust in God. And the key is that we have to see that the battle is, as he says, is the battle between flesh and blood? No, it's right here. God is already has control. He's already won the war. And when we are at warfare, the ground that he is looking to gain is in our minds. And when we look at it, he wants our whole heart and he will settle for nothing less. So when we look at it, we pray that God will firmly plant these new truths in our heart, these new way of thinking, and that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about in last week. And then the next is when we look at Philippians 4:9, we look at what I call the next part. So that's pray. And then the next part is I call it I move in obeying. Okay, I'm moving to obedience. And what that is Paul outlines it right here. I mean, this section of Scripture is so rich. Man, it's exciting. Sorry, I'm getting a little pumped up about it. But when we look at Philippians 4:9, what you have what?
Learned.
Okay? And received. Where have we received it? The Word. And heard. So preached Word. And seen in Paul. That's what he's saying. Seen in me. What does he tell you to do? What you've been preached to, what you've learned in Bible study, what you've read in the Word, do what?
Practice.
Do it. Practice these things. In other words, we need to, if you renew your mind that God is a sovereign God and that He is able to, then the outlining of it is that we now need to move in obedience under the new vista that you have just planted. And that is a key component in which we put here. Paul identifies in this section what I call the IRPM. That what we can able to do is that, and that fits into his steps really about defining the vistas in step 2 and step 3. We have to dismantle this, our thinking. And we oftentimes dismantle it because what you're going to do is when you are presented with these, the battle will become, okay, what does God say about it? But this, we're going to have all these what? It's like Moses, right? Moses has this discussion and he is getting a new vista planted in his heart, whether he wants to or not, right? Because he throws up objections to God. Well, I don't speak real well. Got it covered, okay? They're not going to listen to me. Got it covered, because guess what? I'm the God of the universe, right? I can do this, but I need you to what? Obey. I need you to follow me and in obedience do what I've asked you to do, trusting what I have said. Trust what who I am and what I have done in that regard. Now, I want to cover one aspect of it because prayer is really at the center of it all. Okay? When we really look at this, it's a lot of times, I'm going to just tell you in practicality, the R and the P are constantly doing this, okay? There's this is really a revolving area, okay? So I've isolated it, but the war is taking place right here, okay? And I will pray and then think and then think and then pray. And when I look to this, prayer is at the center because Whitmer brings this out very, very well. Prayer is a reset button. In other words, you know, when our thoughts and our life are going all wrong, you were left with what? We can only go to God. When we have come to the situation where we cannot do anything, we have to go to God. And the other is that these are not just things that we have kind of a little struggle with and feel bad. These are gut-wrenching emotions, aren't they? I mean, don't they make you feel sick to your stomach and your knees weak and sometimes to shake? Okay? I see it in the emergency department all the time. I mean, I get at least a couple of panic attacks in there every week. And let me tell you, it causes physical symptoms. Okay? I mean, people are terrified. And so the key is that when we look in that situation, what we have to understand, and I this is a whole other class and talk on itself, but our emotions only find their true satisfaction in God. In other words, the only one that will really be able to empathize, we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness. He sympathizes with our emotion. They only find really satisfaction in God. And I'm going to tell you right now, those that have been through deep struggle and pain, I know where you live, it's the Psalms, right? Because there in which you find the psalmists, they are hurting. And they see that there is this progression that they move through the deep hurts of their lives. And God understands. He sees our pain in that regard. And so prayer to God, and I'm going to get into it in a minute is that we have to understand that our emotions are really overflows often of what we worship. Sometimes we have to identify just the emotions and say, I'm hurting, but where does this come from? And our emotions oftentimes are a reflection of really what we worship. And we have to be very cautious because I'm going to tell you, there are many things that I used to think about myself that was a hard breakup. Right? I mean, I was going to be an awesome professional athlete when I was a child, right? Okay? That was hard to say goodbye to that. Bye. I love you, professional athlete. But the problem is that I have to understand that there's an understanding of emotion there. There is, for me, some grief and pain. These are not struggles that don't. And God understands because He is there dismantling those things, removing them. You know, it's standing there deciding, do I throw this precious piece of what I see as my family heirloom as in a box of baseball cards? But of course, my wife probably sees them as just garbage. But the problem is to me, there's this emotional thing. But I've come to the realization that I don't lay my treasures up here on earth, but in heaven. And that I need to begin to dismantle. But He does not discount the difficulty or the pain of it. So I hope that you'll see is that the Spirit intercedes. The other is that prayer helps us in this, not only to give satisfaction for our emotions. In other words, we need to go to God. We need to dwell in His Psalms and hear His voice to us. The loving care of a Father, that He is the one that will care for us. But the other is that the Spirit begins to intercede for us. There's power from that when we give things to God. Because I'm going to tell you, the worst thing that you can do is what? Hold it to your chest. Right? As the Scripture says, what? Who can hold it that will not be what? Burned. Don't do that. God is the only one who has the ability to hold on to this burning fire. Allow Him to take that. And in prayer, he often does. Prayer puts things into perspective. God sees the beginning from the end. Remember I talked about the movement of the marching band. We're recognizing, we're praying, acknowledging it. It also acknowledges when we look at Paul Tripp, it's called the inner circle, outer circle, okay? I draw this diagram often, right? So the inner circle, outer circle, prayer helps to put that in practicality. So the outer circle is, guess what? The universe. Is there anything outside of that? No, okay? Everything you can imagine is here. And then this little itty-bitty circle, guess what? Is you, okay? Now, you has dominion over you. Okay, remember I talked about the fingers? I can decide to wash my hands, okay? Thankfully, a lot of you are probably happy about that. But the key is that the little circle is here, contained in the greater circle, okay? Prayer helps us to acknowledge that this domain is God's. We are going to the one who is able to control. He is the one who is in complete control of this. And what we have to ask ourselves is very often when you're attempting to isolate, even when we feel these, okay, am I thinking of things that are in my domain or is this in God's domain? And if it's in your domain, yeah, get up and take care of it. Do those things. Be obedient. But the things that are not, who do? We go to God. We give those things to God and firmly plant them in our mind that they belong to God. Because if we attempt to carry them in our bosom, they'll do what? They will burn us. They will destroy us. Because you're bearing, as Whitmer says, a burden that what? God never intended for you to bear. So Matthew 11, as we understand, you know, take upon me my yoke, for my burden is what? Light. How is it light? Well, it's light because we can give God all those things to carry, because I sure can. Now, Whitmer also talks about the characteristics of worry-smothering prayer, which again, that's one of the reasons I want to focus on these pieces of what I call the IRPM so that we understand what they are. These aren't just something I do, and I get out. Now, hopefully, as you become as you identify, you're able to isolate quicker, you're able to renew your mind and pray and then move in obedience. With particular besetting sins, it will become faster. But this oftentimes can take a long time, okay? But the key is that we understand the components of it even the more. So the other is, when we look at Philippians 4, this characteristics, I like Luther. He has a quote that says, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done." Okay? I'm sure that's all of us. But the key is that what we have to understand is that this time of prayer, it is vastly important. You know, David just preached upon this need for us to be understanding God, putting it in prayer, giving it to God in prayer. Because the issue is at the end, God is able to do far more about it than you will ever be able to do. So hence, Luther recognizes this. So what we have to do is we pour out our thoughts to God. It's this active prayer. And I personally really like Psalm 73. I'll just quickly go over it, a couple of little points there because I know of time. But one of the keys is that prayer is to be active for us, out loud. You know, we are to be this, there is this sense in which, and this R and the P, which are revolving in our minds constantly, it's on a pivot. When we are with God, we oftentimes are wrestling with what God is saying, right? So we see in Psalm 73, the psalmist is seeing himself in a particular situation. I will read that. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, he makes an immediate statement about what? The truth. But he's about to pour out his heart in this difficulty. And he says, but, that's where you start to go wrong, right? But God, this, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains them to death. I like this part. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I've never seen myself as sleek. But the key is that this is a wonderful term basically saying to us, these people that oppress me, these things that override me, other people don't seem to have this problem, God. Why is it so easy for them? I mean, they're all beautiful and it all works out. Their hair is great when they wake up in the morning. You know, they don't even need to wear makeup, right? They're wonderful. What are you doing to me? And so the thing is the psalmist goes on and he even talks about how in verse 9, they set their mouths against heaven and their tongue stretched through the earth. And so they don't even acknowledge you. And I'm the one that worships you, because he goes on and he looks at it. Whoa, how was it? Can you guys hear me better? Okay. So he goes on and looks at it. And when we look at it, he is even saying that for him, truly, as he says that for him, he's kept his heart pure. He is the one who's been right all this time. And so what then happens is that God is the one who is able to answer his emotion. It is, because he then comes and what? He renews his mind with what the truth is. And he actually says, well, can you guys hear me better or worse now? Okay. So he says that, it's like a little overwhelming for me. God said, this is kind of fun. That as he says here in 18, he says, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment and swept away with other terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. We recognize oftentimes when we are presented with the truth of how we see others, we then rightly see ourselves. That we ourselves are in these ways, operate as a beast. You know, we are oftentimes, how many people, when you get worried and you're really terrorized something, you're going to attack it, right? And so the psalmist comes at it in this direction. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you guide me with your counsel. And so what happens is when we look at it, this is this prayer which the Lord gives. And what happens is that in 17, which he 16 and 17, he actually says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed like a worrisome task. In other words, he acknowledges that to give up your fear and the way you wanted to think about this, oftentimes it's what? It's wearisome. It's a work. We commit ourselves to it. But the thing is he's renewed when he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God and discerned their end. God broke in. Jesus is there. I mean, I just love it. Don't you love it in the scriptures when Jesus shows up? I mean, that's what I love. The stories where Jesus shows up, Lazarus, whoa. You know, that's awesome. The reason is because God can show up in our thinking. God is the one who is able to be powerful. We can make room for him. And so one of the things is that when we look at it, we need to make room for God, for Christ in our thinking. And so what happens is when we acknowledge these things, prayer helps us to meditate on the things of God in this situation. We also have to remember God's goodness. If we look in Psalm 62, another, you know, one in which we, there's this pouring out of emotion, this, what I call this powerful prayer. It's as he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Well, the psalmist recognizes, and if we really look at this, the Hebrew in this, it's a silence. In other words, it's a darkness. And oftentimes we in our lives, in the midst of worry and fear, we are in the dark. We actually sit in the dark. We are in a dark room, you can imagine. When I was young, I was terrified of the dark, okay? And just a very loving friend one time locked me in a closet. That was magical. Because I was terrified. I knew what to be terrified was, okay? The thing is that oftentimes in our fear and worry, we're waiting in the dark. But so the psalmist pours himself out. While he's in the dark, what does he remind himself? "You, God alone, are my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." And he continues to pour himself out. "How long will you attack and batter him? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." So, again, he's pouring out these truths. How long is this going to be? How long am I going to be in the dark? But the prayer comes in this situation more and more. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress." Again, the psalmist is doing what? He continually is renewing his mind with the truth in this prayer. This is this. Can you hear me now? So this is this active prayer. Okay, this active prayer, this wrestling with it. And we're at war. This is the war right here. So what happens is that the psalmist says, "He will deliver me." And the answer is from God, as he points out, is that there's yes, no, and not yet. In other words, God has the one in which he is answered. He is the one who will answer us. And he knows what is best for us. In other words, the thing that the psalmist is trusting is that in this prayer that he comes away with this abiding, I can't help but go all the way down this incomprehensible prayer. I love this statement by John MacArthur. He says this incomprehensibleness of this prayer of peace, he speaks of it in this way. "It is a deep, settled confidence that all is well between the soul and God, because of his loving, sovereign control of one's life, both in time and eternity." Eternity starts now. We are beginning our eternal life with God. And we think, oh, he'll one day wash away these things. We enjoy that now. And the hints, when we look at it, that this prayer is that it's knowing I have a deep, settled conviction in my heart that God will overcome, allows me to know he knows what's best for me. This will continue for this time and no further. Because does he know the boundaries of it? Of what you're worrying about? Yes. God knows the boundary of it. Because who set them? He did. He is the one who sets that boundary. And this prayer often is this wrestling to conform our will with God's will. And hence, does the psalmist just... Is there a one-liner there that just says, well, God is the fortress and he's my rock, so everything's good, see you later. No. He writes out these things. He gives them to God. He is. Oftentimes when I've met with people, I will have them write their own personal psalm. You know, I give them a few examples. You need to begin writing this psalm, the psalm of your life. Right? Because God is the one who can deeply place within us this settledness. So this is the prayer part which we talk about and Whitmer brings through. Prayer is also is this active prayer, this warfare prayer, is praying expecting that God will respond. So the psalmist is not praying to a God that says, well, this is the way it's going to be, right? No, he pours out himself. We see that in Psalm 62, Psalm 73. We see in many psalms, the God, it's expecting that God will do this. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. So the key in which what we see is this type of prayer is something that is so helpful for us. When we look at it, we have to make sure, then Whitmer brings this out, when we're praying and we go through this type of prayer, we must be ready to be directed to do something. Don't expect to come before the face of God in this type of prayer and leave in a way in which, well, just going to sit here. No, God, it enlivens us. It directs us. Once we're renewed in our mind, Paul points it out. What happens? We're moving in obedience. We can't help it. When we have interaction with the God of the universe, He is calling us to a work. And the other is where He calls, He provides in His Spirit. And it puts it in here, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Isaiah 58:11. So the Lord will answer, so we must be prepared. In other words, when we are pouring our hearts out, be prepared that God will answer. We need to pray expecting that God will answer. I think of the children of Israel, you know, before there, they were praying. They should be living expecting the Messiah to come. The God had promised, but oftentimes they became lulled because what? There's this long period where they don't hear anything, okay? But the God of the universe will be there, and He did. And when He sends to us this thing that when we pray, we should expect it. So now, I've already read a little bit there, but it's this result of this type of prayer of peace. The prayer of peace does not make our problems go away, okay? They do not promise that it will come when we want. Okay, these things, you know, worry and fear come at very inopportune times. Our concerns come at times in which we are not, but this prayer of peace, if we put into action these things, God says that it will guard our hearts and our minds, knowing that He has already answered it. That's the key. God has already answered it in His divine plan. He already has an answer for these concerns. He has already taken care of it, right? I mean, I think when Mary runs to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus, my brother, would not have what? Died. If you had just been here, it is. But He asks her, do you believe who I am? Yes. What's awesome is He had already answered her prayer, right? He was showing up to do it, but not often in the way in which Mary thought it ought to be. You should have been here, right? Well, we say that to God all the time. What are you doing? But the thing was, is God showed up and He did answer Mary's prayer. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And the thing is that oftentimes in our struggles, it is so that God alone may receive the glory. Okay? Amen. In these situations is that there was no one else in that area that was going to be able to take any glory for raising Lazarus from the dead other than our Lord Jesus. And hence, to Mary, though, it seemed that He was what? Late. He was not there, but this result of this prayer, the prayer of peace, understands that he has already answered the prayer. We can renew our mind. Now, the enemy is going to come to you and tell you what? It's going to whisper in your ear, well, this will never work. Okay? He doesn't really love you. Or that this is never going to work out, and God doesn't concern himself with this. The other is, no one else has ever been through these things. These are all lies. God is the one who is able to care for us. The other is that the prayer, I said, it's incomprehensible. And I leave it to you again to read John MacArthur's statement. It's this deep, settled abiding of all, bending our will and submitting it to God's. And then the next is, this type of prayer leads us, because we see it in the psalmists. The psalmists are the ones who respond, and they come to this reality. And the reality is that they lead us to the yes and amen to the will of our loving Savior. God does not trivialize our suffering, and we see that through these psalms and many others. But what we have to understand is that He has been through this, right? Hebrews 4:15, He can sympathize with us. As you are doing battle and struggling with this, where the R and the P are constantly swiveling here, and you're beginning to work out what you're going to do to obey, because that's the hard part, right? I really don't know if I want to do this. Then the key is that what God is understanding is that He sympathizes with us, and He will give us power. God has given to us this resurrection power, which we in this week especially observe. He raised Jesus from the dead. Hence, that same power is where? At work, as Paul says, where? In us. So we need to renew our mind with the truth. When we say, I can't do it. No, you can't. But God sure can, and He's at work in you. So what we have to look at is that this power that we have, when we cry out in our suffering, God is able to redeem. So next week, we will begin to take a look at our very first portion, which is truth, which we will unpack. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more and give some other help in identifying isolation, because the first one is big, truth. It's big because we are constantly talking about what is truth. So let me pray. Dear God, we are thankful for Your goodness. We are thankful for Your Word, that You hear us, that You are a loving God that tenderly cares for us. And You have not left us to our own devices, but have continually freed us from this threat and dominion of sin. Help us as we wrestle and do warfare in Your name. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.